Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word. Where did we leave off in the last lecture? End times. He told us very clearly, these things will come to pass in the latter days. You shall consider it. And the word consider in the Hebrew, you're going to understand it. That is to say, God's plan. And you that study more in depth, that is to say simply chapter by chapter and verse by verse to hear what God has to say, you do have an understanding of the chronological order of events. We've come to some of the most beautiful chapters in the book of Jeremiah because it's the restoration. We're going to pick up in chapter 31, and it will continue at that same time, being the latter days. Word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, chapter 31, Jeremiah, verse 1, and it reads, at the same time, meaning at the end time, okay, latter days, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. That means the house of Israel, those 10, the house of Judah, and those 2. And they shall be my people. That is to say, they will no longer be lo ami, but they will be ami, my people. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. A lot of people have a great deal of trouble with that. In the future sense, which you're concerned with, it's no problem. You would read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, when Satan is kicked out of heaven for a short season, that the God's elect go into the wilderness and are protected there by the wilderness. And I feel that in a sense that has to do with this great nation, with the free world, all over the world. And it's talking about those that were not engulfed or involved with the spurious Messiah. They knew who the spurious Messiah was. They stayed true to the real Father and His Son, who will be the husband that brings in the first resurrection. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, means saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with everlasting kindness have I drawn thee. And it is that kindness that our Father bestows upon those that trust Him, that love Him, that believe Him. He's going to take care of you wherever you are. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's not to say that everything will be necessarily smooth sledding, but you're geared when you're one of God's elect that when it's a little rough for everybody else, it's just right for us. We don't mind. We can cut it. We're can-do type people. Why? Why can we say that? Because we know God has promised, I'm with you. I love you. I'm going to always give you the power and the authority over your enemies. So if you believe that, even if your enemies get a little rough, all you got to do is wait. We're going to let them have it. Okay? Take names, kick dragon. That's all there is to it. Verse 4. This incidentally, of the statement is His covenant with us. It's an everlasting covenant. It's not. That's why you can love your Father. He doesn't change like people do. He's the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. Verse 4, again, I will build thee. I will rebuild thee, better translated. And thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Now, He has singled out a specific people there. It's very important that you catch that. Virgins. What is He talking about? He's talking about those that remain true to Him and were not deceived by the spurious Messiah, thinking He was Christ. This is why He would utilize in Mark chapter 13, woe to those that are with child and that give suck when I return. Meaning, not in a physical sense, because that's a blessing. But meaning, those that would accept the false Jesus, thinking it was Jesus, and be spiritually impregnated, and not only that, but nurse along His church, His work, His way. They're no longer virgins unfit for marriage to Christ. It is God's elect, the only ones that are called virgins in the spiritual sense, that are not deceived one iota, one instant, one moment by the false Christ, and do the bidding of Almighty God. Why, He loves you. He has promised you in Mark 13, I'll do the talking. You know, you may be a pretty good student and all that. I'll still do the talking. Don't even premeditate what you'll say beforehand. Just obey me. And naturally, that's when the Holy Spirit speaks through God's virgins, spiritually speaking. And those are the people that take part in the first resurrection to join those that have already washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. You can read of them in Revelation chapter 6. But what a time that will be. And that the fact that He calls them virgins separates the deceived from those that have truth. That's why it's ever so important. What kind of difference does it make? All the difference. You're either in or you're out. And that's quite a difference. That loving kindness that He forementioned, that goes to those that love Him and stay with Him, that receive that love. You know, if you're going to allow the false Christ, which is to say the devil, love you, he doesn't really have any use for you. Can't use you, friend. You're no longer a virgin, and those that participate in the wedding, as it is mentioned in Matthew 25, have still stayed with the true Christ and stood against the fake, okay? So we see there that the election that stayed barren spiritually are His delight. Verse 5. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. See, that's where it all started for the 10 tribes, for Ephraim, okay? Samaria. Why? Jeroboam, the old king of the house of Israel at that time, made a couple of golden calves and said, it's too far to go down to Jerusalem. Just worship those calves. That got him in trouble. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. And what he's doing here is going by law, as it is written in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 through about 35. Once you plant a fruit tree, it is really 5 years before you can really partake of the fruit and enjoy it. So he said, you're going to be there a while. Just relax and ease down your pack and enjoy. You're going to be there. But the main thing is nobody's going to rip you off of that fruit. It's yours. All yours. And so it is. That's the reward of following Him. Our day is coming, and so it is. You know, it passes my mind. I mentioned in the last lecture the acrostics of Psalm 37 about the fact that the wicked never get ahead, and instead of wicked, I said the wealthy. So I want to correct that at this point, because the wicked that think they're getting ahead, they think they're ripping off your fruit and so forth, they're not going to get away with it. They're the ones that the fat melts in the fire. That is to say, they suffer judgment. Verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount on Mount Ephraim that shall cry. This is the 10 tribes now, because Ephraim was the larger, and it is used to symbolize the 10 tribes that went north. The house of Israel, in other words. Arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. He's going to gather them back. You know what? It's going to be, the tent pegs are going to have to be moved. It's going to be a lot bigger when He returns, and it's rebuilt. Okay, verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. That's all 12 tribes, okay? And shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye and praise ye and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And so it is, and so He shall. That's His purpose. You know, He has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. There could be some tough sledding, but you're built tough. Why? You're a child of God. And you're going to remain that way as you see the chronological order of events unfold in your very life, and you see it around you today, you see it in the Middle East, you see current events aligning with prophecy. So very, very exciting. Verse 8, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country," that's the 10 tribes, "and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither." Now, this kind of means even lame with what? Deception. Because why? You can't look at lame as you would today in the physical. Why? Because at this time, when God's wrath spews over, as we were reading in the last chapter, chapter 30, that brought on the wrath of God, everybody changed into spiritual bodies. So there are no lame as you would think of lame in the flesh. It's those that are still spiritually dead in a hammer. But they will be resurrected into an incorruptible body where they can last 1,000 years. But they'll still have a mortal soul. Why? They weren't virgins. But he said, "I'm going to gather them all in." Why? I mean, you know, that upset some people to think God would gather in the losers. Well, they're his children. And do you understand that the reason he sent his election to the earth, they were judged and justified in the first earth age. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27, 28. But that doesn't mean they're perfect by any means, but at least they were judged there and justified. But he does have other children that he wants to save. You know, think about our Father's position. He has a lot of children. And the reason he destroyed the first earth age is because he didn't want to kill a third of his children. He came up with this plan of salvation. It still hurts him to have to destroy his children. So therefore, he will try his very best, and he expects you also to save as many as we can from that lake of fire in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20. Next verse, please. Verse 9. "They shall come with weeping, with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters," that's the waters of life, "in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." In other words, those 10 tribes, the firstborn, and the others, as they fell in line, Genesis 48, verses 14 through 20. Okay, if you want to make a little deeper study, his firstborn, not necessarily firstborn in the spirit, but flesh. What he's doing here, in a sense, is you see him put back together the house of Judah and the house of Israel. This is the restoration. This is yet future. Hasn't happened yet. It's going to, though. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock." And he is the shepherd. And he will lead us by still waters. That Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. You are protected. Your cup runs over, even in the face of the enemy. Do you believe that? You should. Because if you don't, guess what? You're probably not of that group. You don't have the roots, the understanding. We're in the latter days, and you'd better begin to understand. Our Father is the shepherd that will lead. I guess the question is, can you follow? The real sad part was most men, they want to lead themselves. And it is one thing to follow God and lead people, but it is another thing to try to lead God. That won't cut it. That won't happen. That won't work. Verse 11, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." Who was stronger than he? Ransomed him how? ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. And the one that was stronger than him was sins and Satan. And we're ransomed and redeemed from him. He's in the pit at this time, locked away, as it is written in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4. And he will be there for 1,000 years, unable to lie to people. That is your opportunity to teach discipline, as you'll find out before we complete this chapter. Verse 12. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, saturated, okay? And they shall not sorrow any more at all. You think that's come to pass? I think there's a lot of tears in the land of Judea at this time, lots of them. But there's a time coming when God cleanses it after the Antichrist appears, that it will be home, and this world will be home. And what a wonderful time it will be, with no more tears, and when all of our loved ones that are even with him now rejoin with us as he joins the family into that oneness that a family should have, the families of the world. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Now again, he did a lot of culling right there. When he said, then shall the virgin rejoice, he meant the virgin bride of Christ. That cuts out all others, those that are deceived. This is why it becomes paramount that when some person tells you, you don't have to understand God's word, you're going to fly away like a big bird, you're going to be gone. My friend, that's not biblical. It isn't written. So if you were to listen to the traditions of men that make void God's plan, you won't be in that group. You won't be a virgin. You will have been had by the spurious Messiah. And that's real sad. What's real sad about it is when you think about people that have warmed a church pew all their life and have never really, really gotten into God's word and will be deceived at that time. Thank God that's why we have the millennium, a time of teaching, that they will hear the real truth. They will hear, thus saith the Lord, as it is written, with understanding. You know, God makes it easy for us, and you'll find that out as he makes a new covenant with us in this selfsame chapter. Probably we'll get to it maybe in this lecture, most likely the next. Verse 14. Rather, next verse, we'll go with the verse 14. And I will satiate, that is to say, really saturate it, the water, the soul of the priest with fatness. They're going to teach real meat, okay? And my people, who are his people, those that follow him, his children, shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. And our Father is good. How, you know, he sent you this letter telling you exactly how to please him and what does please him, how not to make him angry. And if you want to continue making our Father angry, where do you think that puts you? Okay, I don't care who you are. If you have a habit of making people angry around you all the time, you're welcome, about as welcome as a hare is in a biscuit. Okay, God don't want you. Okay? That's just putting it down good old Southern talk, but that's the way it is. And I say that because I'm a communicator, and I want you to know it disgusts God when you don't listen to him and you would listen to some nutcase, okay, saying he knows more than God. That's dangerous. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, that's sad, and bitter weeping, Rahel, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not.
This goes back to the fact that near this spot, near Ramah, is Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah is where Christ was birthed. It is also where Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, the last of the 12, and died giving birth. Rachel herself named him not Benjamin, but Benoni, which is to say, son of my sorrow. Rachel being both the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And she dies in this place, but it would be the reason you see the promise of the Savior in this same verse of the Lamentation. It's the birthplace of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, not the fake, the true Messiah, the only begotten of Almighty God. And think about it. You can reason just a little more why when Jesus would walk up to those women in the garden directly after his crucifixion and his resurrection, he said, "Women, weep not for me." Okay. Because it was a place of gladness, not sorrow, that the Savior was redeeming. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping." Stop weeping, women. "And thine eyes from tears, for the work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." I'm going to gather them all back, and I'm going to put in order those that abused my children, okay, those that had the truth, knew the truth, stayed with the truth. 17, "And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." I'm bringing them home. And of course, this is when the Millennium Temple will be built. It is yet future. It hadn't happened yet, but it is his promise. That's why this chapter is strictly on restoration. It's the promise of God. And you know what? He always, I mean always, keeps his word. Verse 18, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning." I've heard him pray himself thus, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke." I wasn't broke in. I didn't know what I was doing. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. I'll return. For thou art the Lord my God." I was untrained, but I'm willing to try to come back. I'm willing to try to learn. Are you untrained in the Word of God, beloved? Do you know how to return back to the true Father, or are you going to paddle off in the distance to the fake? Which is it? It's your decision. He's saying here they were untrained. Why? They weren't taught. And that's why God sent us this letter that a child can understand. Many of you miss out when you don't know these agricultural terms of how difficult it is to break in new animals to plow or to work or to milk or to ride. I mean, it can get to be quite an experience. And this is what Ephraim is saying. In a sense, you can see why God has patience, because what he's being honest is, I didn't know any better. I wasn't taught. I wasn't broke. I wasn't broke in to do what I'm supposed to. 19. "Surely after that I was turned, after I returned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." I was just kind of disgusted with myself that I hadn't learned sooner. I want you to be sure that you get the order of things here. Do you know who the chief instructor is? He's our shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In what order did this come to pass? He said, "I was untrained, unlearned, didn't know any better, wasn't broke to the harness, didn't know how." But he says in 19, "Surely after I was turned or returned. I repented. That comes first. I repented. Got all those old sins and ignorance and traditions of men and shoved it off in a ditch. You understand? I got rid of it. Have you ever done that in your life, or do you like to hang on to those old traditions? And after that, I was instructed, and then God taught me from the Word in the simplicity in which Christ alone teaches. So what he's saying, don't be deceived by the false Messiah, my friend. That's what he's talking about here, coming up to that time. Do you know any better? You can sure save yourself a lot of heartache in the eternity by being first resurrected and not second. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Question. Oh, how he loves his children. Is he a pleasant child? Of course he is. That's the question. For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels or my very heart, this is God's emotions, get a hold of it. Therefore, my heart is troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. My emotions are stored up and I love him. Do you think our Father doesn't care? People say, well, do you think he has a sense of humor? Do you think he really cares? Do you think he has emotions? Of course he does. We're created in his image as well and as we were. And naturally there are emotions. He could not share all this generous, free love that he shares with his children without having emotions. Why did God create anything? Why did God create everything? Have you ever read the last verse of Revelation chapter 4? For his pleasure. So pleasure is important to him. Isn't it to everyone to be happy? What God is saying here, my emotions are stirred up for my children. 21, set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, or you return again, O virgin of Israel. There's that qualifier again. Turn again to these thy cities. You know, this is one of the reasons we do documentaries along the great rivers, which were the highways of this nation. And there are way marks left, a way back, a way to find their way back. And of course, in your life, the main way mark that you must put to find your way back and remain that virgin that is spoken of, and not deceived by the Antichrist, is to let Christ be your way mark. That's why Christ said, I am the way. Do you know what a way is? It's a path. Let him be your way. Let him be your way mark. Let him be your path. And you won't go wrong. He will not mislead you, O virgin of his people, those that will remain true to him and not be deceived by the spurious Messiah in the very, very near future. Friend, you're in the generation of the fig tree. It's the final. How you doing? Verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing. In the earth a woman shall encompass a man. And what this is saying is the bride is going to become the suitor. She's going to choose the husband. What is he talking about? He just mentioned the word virgin. He's talking about the bride of Christ will search for him, seek him, love him, and struggle to be that virgin that has the oil in her lamp. That is to say, the oil of our people, the truth that will take her all the way to the wedding, as it is written in Matthew chapter 25 from the very mouth of Christ himself. And that's what you strive for. And naturally, he said, I'm not going to go out here knocking on your door and dragging you out to be my wife. You're going to be the suitor. You're going to be searching me out. Okay. I think he does a good job of making that very clear. Find the way mark, the true path. That's Christ. 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity, captive to himself. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. It's your homestead. This mountain that we set aside, this mountain that we marked as our homestead. What mountain is he talking about? Mount Zion, Moriah, back when the father took the son, Isaac, and was going to offer him as a sacrifice, God stopped Abraham. He gave his own son on that mount, on a cross, the name of the place, Golgotha, same hill, same mountain, and he gave his son, our way mark, our Savior, God with us, Emmanuel, to become the Word in flesh that walked among us, that showed us how it was done. You know, had God not done that, as miserably as man fails, we would never have had a pure, perfect example. But Christ showed us how to do it with dignity, with style. And he paid that price unashamedly for you. And that's why that you, as a virgin, spiritually speaking, must remain that way, not falling for the snares, the traps and entrapment that Satan or the ways of the world would lay out for you to ensnare you into it. Let us show you a better way, they will say. Friend, there is no better way than the one that leads to success at the end of that way. And that's our Savior. That's our Father, Almighty God. I'm going to remind you again, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. What does it say? Cursed is the man that puts his faith in man and turns away from God. It'll get you in trouble every time. Always stick with your Father. Okay. Stick with that word. All right. Hey, don't miss the next lecture. New Covenant coming up. Talk about the millennium still yet. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. And Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada, Spirit Moves. You got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular denomination, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Don't ever mention another church. You won't hear me mention one. God's Word does the judging. Why? Because God is the judge. And his word is quite capable of letting his mind be known to to all concerned. So those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. You got a prayer request, we can do away with the number, address, know why. God knows what you're thinking. He's got time for you. He cares about you. His emotions lean toward you. That, do you remember the order of things? Repent, and then get ready to be instructed. Instructed by who? God, your Father. He meant it. He said it. He said, I feel that from my heart. You'll never have more encouragement to get in His Word than that statement from our Father. Father, around the world, we come and ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we're getting to some questions here. We got Lynn from Texas. Does it say that everyone goes to heaven in the millennium, and where do people get the chance to choose? Well, let's break this down just a little bit. Everyone that does not overcome, and those that are God's teachers, shall be in the millennium. Okay. The full Godhead and God's throne are not there. They're not present at that time. But at the end of the thousand-year period, those that are in spiritual bodies, they have no flesh hang-ups. You know, flesh gets us in a lot of trouble. That may surprise some of you, but flesh does kind of get us in trouble sometimes. You'll be without the flesh, so you're not tempted as easily. You see, God, many people might say, well, that's a second chance. No, it isn't. When did God choose His elect? Well, He chose them in the first earth age. What kind of body were they in? They weren't in the flesh. They didn't have all those hang-ups, those temptations. So would He really be fair if He totally judged someone to hell that we're in a flesh body without having an opportunity to know the full truth with full recall? I mean, be able to remember everything and knowledge, wisdom. Wait till the next lecture. You're going to get into a little bit of that. But then that's when they choose. You either choose Satan when he's released a short season. This is for those that did not take part in the first resurrection. That's why we have a second resurrection. A lot of people say, well, you're teaching a second chance. No, I'm teaching a second resurrection because God does. Okay. You know why? It's not a second chance because they didn't have a chance coming out the gate. Never had a prayer because of deception and because of Satan. And God Himself, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, God Himself sent the spirit of stupor on some of them. Do you think He's going to send them to hell when He Himself put the spirit of stupor, that's slumber in the English, on them? Of course not. He reserved them innocent until the millennium, where then they can decide. I know that is contrary to what some men teach, but that's what God teaches, and that's what I teach, and I will continue to teach it that way. Dan from Vermont, there's no free rides. Don't think I'm saying that. Dan from Vermont. Pastor, can you tell me from 2 Peter chapter 3:10, is this the end of the second age and the beginning of the millennium, or does this third age start after the millennium? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3:10 stipulates, that is the verse that says, this earth age will be ended not by water but by fire. And all the elements, I'm reading from the King James Version, quoting from the King James, all the elements shall be destroyed by fire. That word element is rudiments, and it means all that is evil shall be destroyed by fire. Now, when does that happen? We know that Satan is still there at the end of the millennium, so it can't be before that, because he comes out of that pit, I mean, meaner than probably he ever was in trying to deceive. And what happens? Then he is destroyed. He walks the plank into the lake of fire. So it happens at the end of the millennium, when the restoration of the new earth age begins. Okay, God simply burns away with a consuming fire that is evil. It is not a fire as you think of in the flesh that would burn you. It blots out. Okay, it erases. Ricky from Oklahoma, in what book does it say that God is against those who teach my people to fly? It's in the book of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 13 and it's verse 20. God says, my arms are out there outreach to save people. And some of my people knit all kinds of tails together to place over my saving arms and teach people to fly to save their souls. He says, I didn't send them. I'm against it. You want to be very careful. It's a very important scripture and very timely. You know, a lot of people would say, well, that's the Old Testament, sir. Well, do you understand we were in the Old Testament today in Jeremiah, and he was already talking about the restoration before and after the millennium? Never another tear? That's Old Testament, friend. But don't go calling God old. Don't go calling God's word old. It's very prevalent. It never changes, even though it's been around for ages. There's nothing old about it because there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, except all of God's word, not part of it. Clinton from Ohio. My 3.5-year-old granddaughter asked me, what is your soul and why does it go to the Lord? Question. I have no idea how to answer her because she's so young. Can you help me with an answer for her? Thank you. You know, children are a lot more intelligent than people give them credit for. Always answer with truth, regardless of what, but on a level that they can understand. Naturally, there's nothing wrong with telling her the best way to describe soul is self. It is your very being. And whether you're in this body or in a spiritual body, you still have the same soul. You have more than one body, but you've only got one soul. So naturally, wherever you go, that soul goes. And we all go back to Father from whence we came. And you might read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 to her and explain it. She'll get it. She'll know. She'll understand. So many people think that teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse is very complicated. And some people even think boring. If they think it's boring, they're not listening. Because it's vivacious, it moves, it has feelings, it has the emotions of Almighty God. And children eat it up. They love it. You should be able to tell by some of the letters and questions I receive from children 7, 8, 9, even 5. And let's look at your 3.5. She's asking, how many 3.5s know we have a soul that goes back to the Father? Okay, think about it. James from Georgia. I'm on a fixed income from an injury. I've been trying to tithe out of this money, and I wanted to know if the Bible says I have to tithe. You're living on a fixed income of insurance, okay, from an injury. And probably you're not even getting by good, probably can't even buy your medicine. So tithe is on what you work and earn. You're not working, you're not earning. So what tithe is 10%. What is 10% of what you work and earn? Zippo, nothing, if you're not earning anything. Now, I don't want to rob you, though, and take from you a love offering, which a love offering is separate and is a different thing than a tithe. And if you decide to give and it could be, you know, many might say, well, how could you say that you're just trying to... No, the little widow that gave 2 mites, that was more than anybody else in that temple gave. Do you know why? It was all she had. But that wasn't a tithe, that was a love offering. Got it? Okay. But feed yourself, pay your bills. God's people always pay their bills, okay? I know you've got Cracker Jacks that are going, just send us $100 today and trust God, he will bless you. Who he's looking for a blessing for is the old boy that's going to get you $100, okay? He's the one that wants to be blessed. If you don't have it, you can't send it.
Okay.
And don't ever let somebody tell you that God expects you to, because God doesn't send out beggars. Satan does. Okay. Sylvia from Virginia. The third of God's children who turned against him to follow Satan, are those the people who are committing the crimes in this world? God bless you. We love you. Oh, I love you in return. And you're pretty well right on. I feel, in as much as you can always count God as totally, completely, ultra fair. If he's going to throw Satan out and expose his children to him, who do you think he's going to, what children are you think he's going to expose them to? The ones that were deceived before. And he's being cast out very soon, and I feel all one-third of them are living today that were deceived in the first earth age. If you had the years that I have, and some even past mine, and had seen the deterioration in a community, in cities, that we have witnessed in the last 60 years, it's amazing. Talk about downhill, a downhill slide. And you know what really gives me hope? Is that it is really the younger generation that's beginning to say something is wrong. And they're pulling out. They're supporting this great nation. They're looking for truth and answers. Because they sure know that when brother kills brother and so on and so forth, something's wrong. I feel you're right, that third is living today, and some of them are pretty vicious, pretty mean. Mike from Florida. Pastor Murray, I greatly appreciate your help and the help of your staff. Thank you. I'm in the military, and there are those of us, in order to fulfill the job, must lie in wait on the enemy. The way I understand it, the difference between murder and killing is lying in waiting. You could please help me settle in my mind over this. I don't want you to bother yourself not one more second about it. To lie in wait is a figure, it's a Hebraism, and it means to premeditate in a criminal way the taking of an innocent life. The people you're dispatching that are trying to murder and maim innocent people, children, and yourself are not innocent. And they quite frankly want to be martyred. Well, help them. Okay, just help them out if you get a chance to. Now, and don't you be on a guilt trip. God has always ordered that the armies of Israel, and you happen to be this great nation, is we're part of that remnant is of those 10 tribes. Is ordered to protect our women and children and to protect our freedoms of religion to worship Almighty God. That's the price you're paying. So don't you ever, ever let some idiot put you on a guilt trip for protecting and standing up for this nation. You know, it is real sad that we've got some 90-day wonder reverends. 90-day wonder is somebody that didn't know beans, and they 90 days they become an officer. Okay, they know nothing, and turn them loose, and they get Bibles and go down to prisons where some guy murdered a little 12-year-old girl. Say, don't kill him, don't kill him. You're not killing him. You're filing and finishing the sentence that God imposes. Okay. Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 19, God demands the death of a murderer. Okay, that's someone that creates. Now, for your edification, you're going to have someone say, Christ didn't teach that. Oh, yes, he did. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, I don't change the sound of one letter of the law, that means like for making an A or A. That's what it means when he says iota or token. Don't change one sound of one letter, much less the law itself. And then he goes on in one of the following verses, 20 through 25, to say, you have heard that you shall not kill. Do you know what that word kill is in the Greek? It comes from the prime phonions, which is criminal homicide. It's not protecting our nation. It's criminal homicide. He said if you commit criminal homicide, you're in danger of perishing. That is to say, your soul. And thank you for serving your country. And I'm an old combat veteran myself. And it does not, a lot of liberals may wonder why certain military people are so against liberals. They tried to kill us, okay? And we had free license to kill them because they wanted to kill little babies and innocent people. They wanted to take away Almighty God. They wanted to take away our Bibles. They wanted to take away our Constitution. They wanted to take away our way of life. And the communist nations came against us in Korea. And quite frankly, we buddy-buddied with them in World War II, but then in Vietnam. So that's why we find it very difficult to buddy up or snuggle up to somebody that is ultra, ultra liberal and wants to be very unfair and not follow God's word and push God out of our very existence. We've all lived at a time that was open season on people like that. So we don't buddy up to them. And thank God that we have young people that still volunteer to protect this great nation, protect the word of God, stand for it, and the laws of this nation, whereby we have that freedom. Thank God for it. Okay? So I really hope, Mike, that helps you. Been there, done that. Hey, keep up the good work. God is proud of you. Teresa from South Carolina. Where is the Stone of Scone located at? I'm trying to answer this without making it sound flippant. But how can I answer it other than to say it's at Scone, okay? The Stone of Scone is at Scone, okay, in Scotland. It was returned there. Time kind of runs together on me. It hasn't been all that many years, probably about 10. It was removed from the coronation chair in Westminster Abbey. Every queen and king has been, their coronation has taken place over that stone. It's Jacob's pillar. It was carried in the Bible miles and miles and miles. And it's a precious stone, you know, has a crack in it, okay? And I feel it was the stone that the water came forth from. A precious stone. And it would be overturned, and then he would return that rightly belongs with it. That's Christ. It has been overturned 3 times and now back to Scone. It's time that he that rightly is king will take it. Sylvia from Virginia. My question is, what is the difference between tithing and giving God the first fruit of your substances? I thought the first fruits of the tithes, but I heard a preacher on TV say the first fruits is not tithes. Could you explain? It's like if you started a new business, the first dollar, give it, that's your first fruit, okay, profit, okay? And that's if you want to, okay? It's but then that's all it amounts to. You know, how often would you give that? You know, you're going to have some preacher that'll say, it's the first fruits, the beginning of every year. They just seem to have a way to add to God's word that pretty soon, I've even heard some preachers say, you got to give 3 tithes. I'm just going to make a little statement here. Do you know who the tithes went for in the beginning? It went to the church, and what was the church? It took care of your Social Security. It took care of medical for what there was. It took care of government. It took care of the army. It took care of everything. And how many of you in income tax pay more than a tithe? Okay. So, you see, when these preachers start doubling up on you, it is true that it costs money to bring the Word of God, but wise people know that. And God knows it. And anyone that is truly teaching God's word doesn't have to beg or spend precious purchased time raising money. God sees to it. If you trust Him and love Him, He'll take care of business. I've taught for over 50 years, and I've never passed a plate. Never. I will not have it. Will nothing to do with it. There's always a box at the back of the room. If somebody has an offering they want to give, fine. But I'm not going to embarrass somebody that's on a fixed income and has nothing. Okay. God knows. God's in control. And if you believe that, practice it, okay? But don't let some TV preacher get you on some vow kick. If you feed, all you pay a tithe to is where you're taught, period. That's it, okay? Not just as some quirk of the mind or just because somebody's trying to raise money. That's not going to God. Okay, I'm making friends and influencing people here today, but I guess it was a good time to get all that out in the open. Okay, I love you all, and hey, I'm out of time. I love you because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for it. Do you understand that? Man, you make His day. It warms His heart when you love Him and study that letter. And when you make His day, He's always going to make yours, okay? Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God, He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, is this. You stay in His Word every day, in His Word. Just a few minutes set aside each day. Get in that Word every day in it, even with trouble. Still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.